Good morning. Well, we're gathering together, and this recording is really for our beginning Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And so we're focusing upon that today and praying that you have a wonderful time together with whoever will be in your home to worship the Lord, to show your gratitude to God, and that would characterize all of our lives at this time. This is, once again, a time when here in our part of Western New York, our services are fairly well closed, and so we're going to be online for that today. And Pastor Andy is going to open up our time now in prayer and scripture reading. Pastor Andy?
Let's pray. Eternal, immortal, invisible God, you who are infinite in power, in wisdom, and goodness, Lord, you who dwell in light which no man can approach, you are so far above us, and yet you condescend to us in your grace and your mercy. Lord, you have consecrated for us a new and a living way that we may come before your throne with boldness, Lord, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, now that you would look upon us in your tender mercies. Lord, that you would not despise us, though we are so worthy of that despising. But Lord, you are greatly to be feared in all the earth. And we ask that you would put your fear into our hearts, that with reverence and awe we might serve you. We ask that you would sanctify us, that you may be treated as holy, and that you would be honored by us when we draw near to you. We ask that you would give us the spirit of grace and supplication to help us in our weakness, that our prayers may be effectual. Let your name be the desire of our souls. Lord, we are grieved once again not to be able to gather together as your people on the Lord's Day. But Lord, even as we worship at home by ourselves and with our families, we ask that you would help us, that we would draw near to you with our hearts and not only with our lips. Lord, that we would worship you with sincerity. Let your word be spoken and heard by us as the word of God. Give us attentive hearing ears and open believing hearts, that we would hear your call and accept your mercies. Put your law into our hearts and write them on our minds. Use your powerful word to cut out sin from our hearts and help us to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But we do ask that you would continue to watch over and provide for your people, both here and around the world. We do ask for those who may be suffering, whether from illness, from some infirmity, whether from loss of job, Lord, or any other difficulty that is upon your people regularly, but even in difficult times, we ask that you would be with them, that you would comfort them by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from sin. Lord, keep us from anxious fear. Keep us from bitterness. Lord, indeed, help us to be thankful and grateful for all of your mercies that you pour out upon us regularly. Would you pray, Lord, for those in authority over us, that you would give wisdom to governing authorities and to their advisors. Lord, that you would stop the wickedness of those who hate you, that you would uplift those who are seeking to serve you well. Lord, we do ask that you again be with your people, that you, by your Spirit, would continue to work in us, even as we hear your word this day. Help us as we worship you as families to hear our prayers, to bless our time together. But Lord, we do ask that you would indeed bring us back together as a corporate body soon. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning our scripture reading comes from Psalm 100. Again, it is Psalm 100. And this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Well, you have that text open in front of you. I'd like us to look at that eventually this morning. We're we're here thinking about those kindnesses that God demonstrates to us in our life, and particularly as he reveals himself to us and makes himself known to us, and the love and the thanks that we should have not only for the many things that we consider blessings from God, but particularly for the relationship he gives us to himself, to be thankful for God. In 1789, our nation's first president, George Washington, issued this following proclamation that we would think about these things. He said this: "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed and acknowledged with grateful hearts the many signal favors of our Almighty God. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be." So, the kind of statement we would long to hear coming from our nation's leaders once again, but beside the point, that turns our minds back to that time in the fall of 1621 and what we tend to think of in this land as the first Thanksgiving that was celebrated together by those pilgrims at Plymouth, along with about 90 Wampanoag Indians who gathered together for a feast. Quite honestly, that was a Thanksgiving that came in the midst of what would have been an horrible year. In the first half of that year, half of the settlers or more died. They were being buried at night outside or put bodies propped up on guard to make it look like there were more people. They went through very hard times. They simply would not have survived had it but not been for the providence of God that sent them an American Indian who came to them at that place where his people had lived and no longer were there, who knew how to plant and to take care of things, who also knew how to speak English and communicated with them. They were thankful for the many providences that God had provided for them. After the colony's first harvest, Governor Bradford proclaimed a time of thanksgiving and prayer to God, and that feast lasted for 3 days, and it included, as I said, their neighbors. The table that was spread had a couple things in common with ours, not necessarily quite as many. Venison was featured along with turkey and along with other game, as well as duck and eel and clams and leeks because they were right by the bay, the cod, the bass, barley, cornbread. It was a little different than our normal gatherings together. 2 years later, because there were actually about three feasts that go together in our national imagining, 2 years later, Bradford declared November 29th as a day for the settlers to gather together and to thank God for the blessing he had given, because they had undergone a very wet spring when they couldn't plant. Then there was a torrential drought, or a drought that was horrific, and in that time of need, they called a fast and prayed to God, and the result of the fast is God answered it abundantly, was to gather together to give thanks for his blessings. The first national Thanksgiving Day, of course, was proclaimed by George Washington in 1789 and set the last Thursday as the annual Thanksgiving Day celebration in our country. Of course, elections have consequences, and two presidents later, Thomas Jefferson, who on his best day would have been an agnostic, he repealed Thanksgiving as a holiday in our land. And we had no Thanksgiving from that time forward until the year of 1863. Now, that's certainly, if you are a student of American history at all, you would realize that was a tumultuous time in our land. That was a time of unrest. That was a time of civil war. And it was Abraham Lincoln who proclaimed in a national holiday once again to be observed on the last Thursday of November each year, which was unchanged until Franklin Roosevelt set it as the fourth Tuesday in November in 1941. And from that day, we have held this time off as a time of national thanksgiving, worship, honoring God, and thanking him for his care, for his many benefits. Really, there's only two nations, both of whose history has grown out of a common heritage and a common time of hardship. That's the United States and Canada, that have actually national days of Thanksgiving, unless a few others may have recently enacted it. Times were certainly hard during that first Thanksgiving in 1621. There were really just a handful of survivors. There was hardship. There was, at times, lack of food. I think the daily ration at one time was about, per person, was about 6 kernels of corn. You don't go far on 6 kernels of corn. They were there, and they faced those things for their faith. They had been harried out of their own kingdom by one who was unwilling to allow them to worship the Lord. They had gone to some safety and security in the Netherlands, but there found their way of life as farmers. Being put to factory work was not to their liking, but more importantly, their children were losing the heritage of the Lord. Although they were Reformed believers, they were taking on habits and traditions that the Puritans thought were inconsistent with their faith, particularly the keeping of the Sabbath and other things. And so they set out here to this country to actually come and to join with one of the colonies. But in the Lord's providence, being blown off of course, landed and loaded around Christmas at the coast at Plymouth. And just before they did, pledged themselves to God and established the first document, the Mayflower Compact, the first document of self-governance, pledging their reliance upon God in this land. They came to this place. And you can imagine, after such a harrowing voyage, after being tossed into the middle of a wilderness without the resources they expected to find in a developed colony, they planted themselves here, faced sickness and hostility and hardship of every imagining, and after burying their dead, came to a feast time with many mixed thoughts. You can imagine that as they gathered together, maybe if they had a tradition like ours where they went around the table and shared what they were thankful for, as they thought about those things, you can imagine that there would be some things that would be similar to believers, not maybe even to the bulk of our population, but to believers. We're thankful for God. We're thankful for the protection he gives us. We're thankful for our homes. We're thankful. We hope for the freedom to be able to worship. We're thankful for many things. I don't imagine too many were thankful for prosperity, for 401ks, for pensions, for luxuries in life. But they had life. And it was clear to them that their life and their survival came from their creator and redeemer and sustainer. In their worship, they had, in one sense, the same hymnal that we have, at least in part, that we share, and that was the Book of Psalms. And oft sung by the pilgrims, and oft a comfort to their souls, was the psalm that was read by Pastor Andy a few moments ago. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. This is indeed titled in the old title, A Psalm of Thanksgiving. It's the only of Psalm of the 150 that has that as a specific title. It's certainly many of the Psalms focus on God's kindness, grace, goodness, the things for which the psalmist is thankful in some specific motive, specific moment. But here is a situation in which the psalmist is encouraging us to come and to praise the Lord. It's a general encouragement for God's people together to praise him. And to praise him, I would suggest to you, here is not the list of the many specifics. Here we are encouraged to praise God primarily for who God is and his treatment of us as his children. And so this psalm is not hard to identify the parts to it. There really are 7 imperatives. And then there are two explanations in verse 3 and then in the last verse on why we ought to praise God and give thanks. And then 7 imperatives and how to go about doing that. So let's ask God's blessing as we look at his word this morning. Father, it truly is a privilege to be able to open your word, to read these verses that have been an encouragement to David and your people of old, to read these words that have been an encouragement to your children throughout history, to our forefathers in this land, and yet are ever as meaningful to us because they tell us about you and your relationship to us. So help us as we look at these this morning, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. We look at this psalm, and as we consider the things that are here, we find ourselves asking, so what can I do? How can I show my appreciation? Somebody does something nice for you, and you know it's particularly nice, it's particularly unexpected, and you ask yourself, well, what can I do to show appreciation? How can I let them know how much what they did meant to me? And we come up with some ideas. We try to look for something that will be unusual or something that will be that which they truly like, something they need. But what can we give God that he needs? That he doesn't have an abundance? How can we show our gratitude to God? There's nothing that God needs. But what does he command? How does he tell us that we should show the gratitude that he deserves from his people? Well, there's really three things. The first thing we're told, and it's right up in verse 1, is that we can make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. I think some people read that first part and look at us being told to shout to God and realizing this is really thinking about coming together as maybe God's people in God's house and figuring David probably wasn't a Presbyterian, because who would say that in a Presbyterian church? Come and shout before the Lord. And I think when we look at it that way, we kind of miss the idea of the text. Yes, the word shout is there. This is a joyful shout to God. This is the welcoming that a people would give to a king who was entering into an area. And the thrust of it is that it is something that is filled with joy, and it is something that is expressive and unashamed of being expressive in our joy to God. And I think that is truly what ought to characterize our worship, and does, even in a good Bible Presbyterian church. What is a joyful shout to the Lord? It certainly has to do with the way that we speak to God. It has to do with the way that we declare his name. It has to do with the way that we pray to him. It has to do to the way, especially as the congregation gathers together, that we lift our voices and sing. And we do that not because we have necessarily a great voice and we want everyone to hear. We do that because we are singing to the God of creation, and it fills us with such joy that we can't hold it in, and we're unashamed of people looking and thinking, what is it with these people? We're rejoicing in our God. We make that joyful shout. Spurgeon was talking about this, and neither David nor Spurgeon were just encouraging us to stand up and start jumping on the seats and yelling out loud, but Spurgeon put it this way: our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is keeping with his nature, his acts, and the gratitude which we should cherish for his mercies. We come together. We come to express our gratitude. And probably everyone entering into the sanctuary should enter in, even as you're is beginning to worship God in your home. We should enter into it and call to mind the God we worship. Call to mind the mercies we have received. Call to mind the kindness that he has shown to us. And we look forward to that as we come and lift our voices up. And together that's directed to certain elements that together we may praise God. Whether it's public worship or private worship, we ought to have a mind filled with the goodness of God. We ought to have a spirit that is joyful, and that ought to be, even if it's silent personal prayer, expressive joy that is poured out to our God and to our King that we worship. And in particular, even in the midst of these difficult times, you notice that David's life was not always a life of ease. That David's life was not one where he received universal approbation from all those that are around him, even in his own family. And yet David was filled with that kind of joyous worship of God. You notice that those pilgrims on those first Thanksgivings came to joyfully demonstrate their gratitude to God. And I think as tough as 2020 has been on many people, I don't think any of us would want to sit down and try and go toe-to-toe comparing with them the hardships that we've experienced in a year. And yet, they, like David had encouraged, made a joyful noise to the Lord. And I think possibly a year like this, more than any year, would be a great year for us to call to mind the goodness of God, the providence of God, the care of God, the mercies of God, and to make that joyful sound to the Lord our God. Secondly, verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We are to serve the Lord. Essentially, we are to worship the Lord. That's why we call it a worship service. That's kind of redundant. But service is speaking about the worship of God. And so here it's enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Obviously, this is something that's used to encourage the people of God, literally at certain high holy days in the Jewish calendar, to actually leave their villages, to come to Jerusalem, to come to worship at the temple of God. And thankfully, we don't need to go that far in this day, but we are encouraged to gather together with God's people to worship him. And although we may be unable to do that efficiently at this time because of the things that are happening, we so look forward in the near future to be able to gather together. I still remember the first service we had. I think it was a prayer meeting. It was the first service we had after we came out of the last lockdown. It was some record attendance for a prayer meeting. And the joy that existed when we came back together to worship the Lord. I think that, like many things, having been denied that for a period of time made us more aware of the blessing and the kindness and the goodness of God that causes that to be the case. And so we look forward to that even now. How do we worship God? How do we serve God? You know, as we read through the scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, we certainly get the impression that God's Old Testament people would show up at temple for those high services, and yet at times their heart was far from God. How do you express your love and gratitude? Well, you know, children hopefully learn this early, that it's not just saying, Mommy, I love you, but maybe doing what Mommy says is important as well. And I think part of our worship of God is, it certainly is our whole life. Paul makes that clear in the book of Romans, that is our reasonable service as we offer our life up to God. And so in part, the way that we conform to God's word, the way that the word of God has an impact on our life and our life is changed and conformed to the image of God, that progressive sanctification taking part in our life, so that when we're coming in to worship the Lord, whether it's privately or publicly, as we come to worship, it's not merely saying good sounding things, singing good hymns, reading great passages of scripture and offering up an elaborate prayer, but it's also having a soul that's being increasingly conformed to his image. I can't help but think, because also in the Old Testament, the people of God in their worship were challenged again and again, because in their coming to worship, one of the things that God said was that you have neglected your brethren. You have shown no care for them. And of course, we remember Christ's words talking about those who are going to come, and the righteous who are going to be praised in the day of judgment because of their ministry to him. It's so hard to give anything to the Lord that the Lord needs, and yet God has such a connection with his people. You remember in Matthew 25, perhaps, that Jesus says to some who are being judged and as having been righteous, that they had clothed, fed, and cared for him. And the people to whom he said that in Matthew 25 would protest and say, Lord, when have we ever done anything like that for you? And the response of Christ was so clear. He said, I tell you the truth. It's Matthew 25:40. I tell you the truth. Whenever you did this for one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me. How can we give back to the Lord? In part, in the way that we give and care for others as well. You know, our faith is more than just an individual walk of faith with God. It's more than just a corporate gathering. It's something that affects all of our life, and all of our life is lived to the glory of God. It's part of our worship of the Lord. And we do this often one-on-one, unofficially, often unseen, people I know have reached out and helped others financially in major ways. People have gone to those who were shut in and brought meals, have called, have phoned, have prayed, have cared for, have done projects for. They've done that here again and again, and it continues to go on. I'm thankful for a people that are like that. We see people evidencing hospitality and extending it to those in their lives, and sometimes this year is certainly very different, and it certainly made that difficult at times, but finding ways to be welcoming to those in need, to welcome the strangers as they come in. Sometimes I think if someone visits church, they might want to just say, give me a little bit of breather. Everybody wants to say hello. Everybody wants to talk. Everybody wants to make sure that you're welcome. God does this. He sets the lonely in families. He places people in his body. We do it officially through the deacon's ministry and an extended ministry to provide for the needs of people in the congregation, the deacon's fund that you give towards, through ministries to those that are shut in, through Elderwood ministry when it's open again, through Cornerstone and City Missions ministries that take place regularly. We do that through our counseling ministry. We do that regularly through our missions budget, but also in Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving offering, as you send that in, those that are marked, either the envelope or those that are marked as in addition to your regular giving, a Thanksgiving offering is being divided up between the City Mission Ministries, that's the men's group, the Cornerstone Manor, other parts of it, to be used for that work of sharing the gospel and discipling those in a particular need. And then South Niagara Life Center that's been involved in meeting the needs of the people in the Fort Erie region that we've had some partnership with over the years. We want to encourage them as well. We reach out and try and show that kind of care to people who are missionaries and serving God in various places, both at home and abroad, in the orphanage in Myanmar, when we raise some money to send what we call it Christmas dinners, but really special help at that time of year. We have an opportunity then to go about showing gratitude and thanks to God by the praise that we bring and by the service that we give to one another. The third thing that's mentioned, it's the second half of this verse 2, is to come before his presence with singing. Seems like a bit of an overlap to what we said, but it refers to the worship that we give, specifically to the praise that we sing, to the prayers I think we can include certainly in that we offer in there, as well as the way that we listen to and respond to God's word. And this includes not only as we gather together formally, but it includes, I trust, what you may be doing even now, which is worshiping together with your family. This is an imperative and an invitation sweetly given. Come before his presence with singing. So when I talk about these things that are laid out for us here, I don't want to be mistaken, because today, what we might call the social gospel today, the idea of doing good works for people unrelated to the things that God says, has sometimes replaced both the worship of God, the character and God, and instead has substituted things that men call good works. It's replaced the gospel. And we see it increasingly in many places. But here, a well-rounded love for God and gratitude to God includes both coming to worship God, shouting with joy, serving the Lord, and coming to him. It embraces both the verbal witness and testimony and praise, as well as humanitarian activity and worship. It's a pathway that our faith expresses the love that we have for our God. The second thing that I want you to notice in verse 3 is basically an explanation. It's the why. Why is it that we should worship in this way? And really, there's some imperatives that were given that relate to this. But one of them is the issue is that we are to worship this way because we know God. Know God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Why is it that we would come to worship in this way, to serve in this way? Why is it that we would come to praise with such exuberance? It's because of who God is. And so one of the things that we're told is that worship is to be an intelligent worship. And that's one of the things that it ends up missing so often in our age. It's like people can get excited. They can get excited and they can yell the name Jesus, but do you know the God you worship? Are you worshiping him because of who he has revealed himself to be? Are you worshiping him because of the things that he says that he has done? You know, that's not always the thrust that goes on. You remember all the way back in the days of the Apostle Paul, up on Mars Hill, the people who were there, the Athenians who were there, basically had a statue kind of covering their bases to the unknown God. And Paul came and said, I have come to declare him to you. Christian worship is not just undirected exuberance. Christian worship is a worship of a God whom we know. And here particularly, we're told two things about this God that ought to be important to us. We're told that he is our creator, and we're told that he is truly the one who has made us his sheep. We could say he is also our redeemer. We look at knowing this God, and knowing who he is essential, so essential, not only to worship, but to having a right understanding of anything about our life in this world. Calvin, in the first books of the Institutes, makes this point that we don't even know ourselves aright unless we know ourselves as creatures of the Creator. And if you separate your knowledge of God from the rest of your life will be lived on a faulty major premise. It will be on a flimsy foundation. It will lead you to fallacious conclusions and a direction that will bring you to destruction. And so here we're encouraged to come and to worship God because we know him. Know the Lord. He is God. He made us. Know him as our creator. That's so important, particularly in the day and age in which we live. Because certainly we live in a day when, and this is the life I grew up in, we live in a day where we consider ourselves essentially our own creators. We have a theory of evolution, and that theory is so popular, not because of the scientific basis for it, because that's really lacking. But what makes it so popular is that it allows us to separate ourselves from a creator. It allows us to see ourselves as self-made, bootstraps pulling up ourselves by our own bootstraps, self-made individuals, people who don't owe anything to this unseen God who has written things in this old book that's going to hinder me doing what my selfish soul wants to do. And so the first thing is to know that we are not self-made. The first thing is to know that we are all creatures. The first thing is to know that we have a creator. And certainly we have marred that creation. We have disobeyed that creator. We are ourselves in a horrific position. Unredeemable except for the one who has made us his people and those of his pasture. We could look at the phraseology that's here. We are his sheep. He is, therefore, our shepherd. And it's hard, at least because I've been looking at sheep and shepherd for something else recently, it's hard for me to look at this and not think in terms of the good shepherd that is ours. And the good shepherd is the one who has laid down his life for the sheep that makes us his sheep. He knows us. We know him. And we're not alone. We are, when we think about coming to worship God, even if we could all be here together today, that's not the extent of his flock. John says he has flocks in other places, and we're going to be unified as we come before his throne. So we have a reason to be thankful. And that reason is that we have a shepherd who has made us his own, a shepherd who keeps us, a shepherd who guards us, a shepherd who cares for us, and a shepherd who will lead us into his presence eternally. And because we have such a shepherd, we are secure in him. We are secure in him. We can, in God's providence, and I think if we aren't aware of it, we have all enjoyed in the providence of God his goodness, his kindness, not only in spiritual things, but quite honestly, by the world's standard, we have enjoyed great prosperity. If you don't know that, I should take you to a few countries that I get to regularly, and you will realize that if you actually have a set of clothes on your body, anything to protect you from the elements, and enough food to sustain you for a day, you would be doing well in many places in this world. None of us are really in those dire straits. But it's fair to say that like all of God's children, not only along with great goodness and kindness in the providence of God, we will at times face times of enormous stress. We'll face times of very difficult hardship. We'll face times of disappointment and deprivation. And that's all part of God's good and gracious plan. And that may be a part of our lives. Collectively, we may be going through some of that even now. Who doesn't have the story of a friend who's had a loved one pass away? And in the dying and in the passing, they were separated because of the current situation with coronavirus. Who doesn't know someone whose business is being greatly affected? Who doesn't know someone whose life is being put on, being pulled in many directions? You know, all of this we recognize is while we are being led and guided by our great and good shepherd. Paul certainly faced both. But I think if he had to balance out his life, while he had tremendous spiritual blessings, he had almost universal earthly opposition. But what did Paul say to the Philippians in chapter 4? He said, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And as we think about the situations in life that we face, as we think about the situations in this current situation that we face, as some of us borrow concerns from the time ahead and think about what we may face in the near future, what Paul says is that we can live through these things as God calls us to, when we recognize that we are strengthened in him and rely on him. Paul certainly was in prison, facing the trial of his life, when he writes these words. There is one more important thing in this verse. We are his. Regardless of what may happen to us, we're his. Lose a job? We're still his. Face sickness? We're still his. See death in family members and others around us? We're still his. Never, he promises, will he leave us or forsake us. So Jesus has said the same thing to us, hasn't he? In that Great Commission, we often think about that commission in terms of his blessing upon the ministry of the church, upon evangelistic ministry, discipling ministry, the teaching and training ministry. But never forget, it starts off with this promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Neither life, Paul says, nor death, nor demons, nor things present, nor things future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in this creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Well, there's an invitation here to the end. And the invitation that we see coming is this. Enter into his gates, verse 4, with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. There's an encouragement to praise God. Now, here particularly, this aspect is to share those praises with other people. We are somewhat hindered this year. But nonetheless, this is a day for us to consider God's goodness to us, God's kindness to us. And although there may be some unusual isolation, we have an opportunity through so many means to be able to meet with other believers and to rejoice in the things that God has given to us. And I would encourage you, as we worship God personally, as we worship God in our families, that you consider that this is a time to be thankful for what God has done. And then to reach out to other believers. We may not, you know, for some of us, this is the unusual thing to be hindered from being to worship. There are other believers who are hindered from worship regularly. Could be from infirmity, could be from distance, could be because they're serving the Lord in a land that cracks down on churches. Reach out. Reach out once again to those that you might normally see. If you think about it right now, and you're as you listen to this sermon, you might think, well, you know, I'm missing seeing so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so at church. Normally, I say hello to them. I find out how they're doing. I come in the back, and I'll stand there outside on the lawn. I want to spend time for at length finding out how people are doing. Well, We have telephones. We have email. We have texts. We have video conferencing. We have many ways to remain in contact with them. And I would suggest that we do that. And that as we do, we share praise. We pray for others. We rejoice in the goodness of God in our lives. Well, finally, this psalm ends, as it had done in verse 3, with an explanation of why these things are important. So it does, again, in verse 5. And verse 5 is not merely a repetition of what was in verse 3. Verse 5 says this, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." So here, we're told once again, why should you rejoice in God? First, it's because of who He is. And here we're being told, because of what He does. He does. And the thrust of what He does is that God is good. That your God is good to you. That He is good to me. I still remember the little table grace that we used to say in the secular nursery school when I was, you know, in daycare growing up, and you know, when they put our little food in front of us, and it was, you know, everybody folded their hands in this day, and everybody said, "God is great, God is good, we thank Him for this food." It wasn't the kind of erudite things that we adults pray and then forget to thank God for the food while we're at it, but I mean, it was very simple. But it emphasizes these two things about the greatness of God and the goodness of God, which subsumes so many attributes of God. His love, His kindness, His mercy, His grace, all of these things are included in this idea. Our God is good. Regardless of what's going on in our life, our God is good. God is good in that He loves us, and His love endures forever. Many things, many attributes of God, but at the very heart of God's care for us is a love for us, a compassion for His sheep. And that endears Him to His people. It ought to endear Him to us. It ought to be a reason to give thanks to God. God is love. God is good. It really is a summary, as I say, of all of these attributes. Even the name God, some in English, seems to be in a shortening of this idea. God is good. God is love. And finally, God's faithful. His mercy is enduring to all generations. God is faithful. Many things are going to change in this world. In fact, the pace of change is changing. It seems to be getting faster all the time. I think many of us are looking around, if we're paying attention at all, and going, things are changing so fast. Haven't you said that recently? They're changing extremely fast. Even people change. But God is unchanging. God is unchanging. He's the unchanging, loving, faithful God who was that for our pilgrim mothers and fathers, who was that for the Apostle Paul, who was that for Mary and Joseph, who was that for David, who was that for our first parents in the garden. He is our unchanging God. Again, Spurgeon said, "As our fathers found Him faithful, so will our sons and their seed forever." People wonder about the world we bring children into. The world may be different. It may be difficult. But we know our God, and He continues unchanging. God has been good. He's been good in the past, and He's always been good. God has been loving. He's been loving in the past, and He will always be loving to His children. God has seen us through difficult times, and He will continue to do that. God keeps His children securely. And so, as with Him as our shepherd, the Lord is our focus. My thought for us especially is this. As we gather together and we think about those things for which we are thankful, whether you're alone with a turkey sandwich on Thursday or with your family together. I won't tell you what one of my friends said about having funeral services being allowed more people, and he was going to have a funeral, just bring a side dish. I won't give you the whole story, but whatever your Thanksgiving this week will look like, as we sit around, you know, I hope that we get more than "what are you thankful for?" The person said, "I'm thankful for football," and could go no further. I hope that as you think about the mercies of God in your life, that there are so many benefits that even in the midst of these things, you go, I am so thankful for God's kindness and mercy. But ultimately, I would pray that as his child, that as you think about what you're thankful for, that beyond the particular benefits that you enjoy, that it would be God for whom you are thankful. Let's pray. Father, today we gather together and we ask, Lord, that we might even at this time be thankful and grateful and worshiping you. Father, we pray that even at this time, you would be encouraging us and filling our minds not only with the many benefits that we have received, but Lord, also that you would fill our minds with the goodness that we know that is you. You, that you are our good, our great, our loving, our faithful, our caring creator, redeemer, and sustainer. And among all of the little blessings that you send, may we be most grateful that you've made us your children and that we know you and so love you. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.